I am Daniel Robertson. This is my wife, Alicia Robertson, and our daughter, Elizabeth, who wants to be called LB for whatever reason, is back there with your kids, probably beating them up. she's crazy. but we love her. And we are missionaries to here. Actually, we are church mobilization missionaries to Indiana and Ohio. Now, church mobilization used to be called MAPS, U.S. MAPS. And basically what we do is we connect volunteer help to projects that need it all over Indiana and Ohio. And just to give you an example of one, we've got a project coming up that actually starts tomorrow. it's a church with about 150 Congolese and Rwandan refugees in Dayton, Ohio. Now, this church, they bought an old Montessori school, and they had enough money to renovate the top floor, but they didn't have enough money at the time to renovate the bottom floor. And so they had a sanctuary, offices and a couple classrooms and bathrooms, but they don't have a fellowship hall. And if you know anything about African culture, they need a fellowship hall and a kitchen because that's so important to eat together. And so we're going to be coming in. We're going to be tearing out a ton of walls, go Chip and Joanna on them. And and we're going to basically turn the bottom floor into a very large fellowship hall that'll be able to hold over 200 people. And we'll be putting in a nice kitchen for them so that they can fellowship together. And we're doing that through me coming in, actually training their people in construction methods that they're not used to. I asked the pastor one day, so what kind of construction are your people used to? He said, well, most of us come from the villages, so basically you go into the forest and cut down a tree, and that becomes the walls, and then you put grass for the roof. I was like, oh, okay, so drywall and electrical work is not necessarily something that they inherently know. So I'll be training them in how to do it, and we'll also be bringing church teams from all over the area. I actually don't have a count right now of how many churches are sending volunteers in. And so that's basically what church teams is. It's a short-term domestic missions trip. It can be anywhere from an afternoon, a couple hours, to a week or two at a time, where one church will send a team or even a couple people to a project to help it get done. We had another project in Palmyra, Indiana, where the pastor and his church have experienced tremendous growth, which is what we love to see. They went from 12 people to 75 people in about a year and a half. Can somebody say praise God? But of course, that leaves them with some problems. Like, he took me into the church and showed me the youth room, and I took some measurements. It was 150 square feet. If you have problems imagining 150 square feet, I bet this bathroom back here is larger. And he said, I cram about 15 kids in here. So we came in for a Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I worked 12 hours one day, 14 and a half the next day, 17 and a half the next day because of things that came up that we couldn't anticipate. And another pastor from the area came in. Another church sent a team in, and we just busted out some walls and tripled their square footage. And, you know, some people look at buildings and they think, man, it's so insignificant. It doesn't matter. It'll all burn up. But you know what? It's not about the building. It's not about that youth room. It's not about the space that we opened up for them. It's the place that we made for them. Right? It's not about the building. It's about the souls that will be saved as a consequence of that building. So that's church teams. The other side of our ministry is RVers. And these are people who are, a lot of them are retired tradespeople, but they'll actually come in an RV and they'll park at a church and help finish a project, start a project. They'll do anything from full church builds to renovations and everything in between. We were just out in Ohio for Ohio Family Camp, and RVers have been an instrumental part in building that camp. And the same thing with our church camp, Lake Placid here in Indiana, is RVers have built a ton of the buildings or helped with renovations. They're in Heartland in Ohio. You know, of course, because of COVID, they've had to lay off a ton of staff. So our RVers are doing things like mowing and doing, you know, the laundry and washing the linens. Not glamorous stuff, but stuff that needs to be done. You know, just people with a servant's heart who will come in and give their time. Alicia, could you tell the people how to give?
Yeah, so we are still in the process of raising our budget, but because we live in our mission field, which is Indiana and Ohio, we get to do the work while we raise our budget, which is always fun. That kind of puts two full-time jobs together, but that's okay. So we would love for you to get involved. There's a couple ways you can be involved. Number one, pray for us. That is the absolute most important thing that we need. I know missionaries say that a lot, but we mean it, so I don't know about them, but we mean it. But pray for us. We have some prayer cards on the table out there. You feel free to take one, put it on your refrigerator, you know, pray for us. Stay in touch on Facebook. All that information is right there on that prayer card. The other thing you can do is volunteer. You can go. So you can give, you can go, you can pray, right? So another thing you can do is go. You can volunteer your time, give your time to serving churches. We actually do need volunteers at the Rwandan Congolese Church on Friday and Saturday this weekend coming up. So if you got nothing going on, come on out to Dayton. It's not that far. And we'll give you some good food, probably African food. It'll be great. Bring the kids. It'll be awesome. So contact us about that as well. You can send us a message on Facebook or the phone number on the prayer card is Daniel's cell phone. So you can just give him a call or send us an email. So that's how you can go. And then the other way you can be involved is to give. So since we're still raising our budget, just like other missionaries do, world missionaries, anyone has to raise a budget so that we can do the work full time. So what we have done is actually broken our budget into bite-sized pieces so that people can sponsor a county actually in Indiana or Ohio for the work that we're going to do. Do you have that picture? Wonderful. So this is what it looks like to adopt a county. We want to see this map totally blue. That's the goal. So as you can see, we have some opportunities. Each county is $33 a month to adopt. And then that's your county. That you can pray for them. You know, you can even get in touch with the pastors there. You can just, you know, sow into that area. If there's a place that's just like burning on your heart, or if it's someplace you want to sponsor nearby, maybe you have relatives in a certain area or something like that. You know, we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in sowing seeds that are going to reap a good harvest, right? So giving by adopting a county for $33 a month is a way you can do that. You can do that online. We have a website. It's Church Mobilization, I-N-O-H, like Indiana, Ohio.com. And that will give you a link right to the Assemblies of God giving page. Otherwise, we also have faith promise forms out on our table as well. And you can just fill that in. You can send it into Springfield or we can send it in for you. And that's a way you can partner with us in giving. So pray, go, and give. We definitely need you.
Awesome. Thank you, Alicia. How many of y'all know that $33 a month is not really that much? Some people say, I'm just asking you to give up your Starbucks. And $33 a month is not even your Starbucks. That's a little over a dollar a day. And I believe that people can do that. Some people can do two or three counties. And you may say, well, our county's already filled. But that's not how the church works. The Bible says that when one part of the body hurts, every part hurts with it. When one part of the body rejoices, every part rejoices with it. So when you take up a county, it may be the furthest county, Ashtabula over in Ohio. But you know what? That's part of the body. And if they hurt, you hurt, right? Because we're one body. So we're so happy to be with you guys today. We're so just honored to be able to share with you. Would you pray with me as I bring the word? Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak to these people, to speak your word. Lord, we know that your word says that your word will not return void. Lord, I thank you that you've given me the awesome privilege to speak your words through me. Lord, any words that would originate from me, let them fall to the ground and not reach people's ears. But any words that originate from your heart, let them penetrate hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk to you today about the church, the capital C church, not necessarily just the building, but the capital C church. And to start off, I need somebody who wants a $5 bill. All right, so we're going to get a lot of sponsors here today. Praise God, nobody has any need for $5. Awesome. Well, come on up here. At least somebody wants $5. All right, I need you to just stand here for a minute with that. And I want to read off to you a couple of facts. A study published in Southern Medical Journal reported the presence of disease-causing agents in about 94% of bills tested. $5 bills, $1 bills. All of it. 94%. Do you still want it? Okay. Another study showed that there are roughly 3,000 types of bacteria resting comfortably on your cash. 3,000 types of bacteria. Do you still want it? Okay. She says, oh, yeah. Scientists at NYU determined your money has 3,000 different types of bacteria that includes MRSA, E. coli, MRSA superbugs, the flu virus, various types of fungi, diphtheria, anthrax, and just to top it off, cocaine and heroin is all over U.S. currency. Do you still want the $5? Yeah, why not? Okay. Well, let's look at it from a different perspective. According to the Bureau of Engraving and Printing, U.S. paper currency is made up of 75% cotton and 25% linen. So, that's just like a cotton ball. Like, a cotton ball's worth, and you know, just some fabric. That's all it is. Do you still want it?
I'll give it to you.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, why do you still want it?
Because I'm a Mexican, and... That doesn't bother me. I mean,
I like that answer.
Money, right? Money is money. So,
Money is money, but why is it money? It's just cotton. It's just linen.
Well, it has a value for everybody of us, so.
Why?
Because we know what's behind it.
All right. You can go ahead and sit down. I love that answer because I'm Mexican. I've not always been a U.S. missionary. I used to be a missionary in Mexico, helped plant a mission base in Mexico City, and spent a lot of time in Sinaloa and Mazatlan, and I love that. So she says it has a value because we all know what's behind it. But it's just paper, right? It's just cotton. It's just linen. And a lot of people look at the church the same way. See, these days, people are giving up on the church. And you ask them why. And they say, well, I've seen what the church is made up of. I've seen the underbelly of the church. I've seen some terrible things happen in the church. And the church just looks dirty and nasty and something that I don't want, something that I'm not interested in. They say, I've seen what the church is made up of. It's just a bunch of people, which they use in a derogatory way, which they're people saying it themselves. But it's just a bunch of sinners. It's a bunch of hypocrites. Am I the only one who's ever heard this? Come on, some of these seats are empty because of these reasons, these excuses. People say, well, everybody, they're liars and hypocrites. They just want my money. Which actually, I heard one pastor say, yeah, I do want your money for missions. Pastor Dave Gross out in Ohio, he built his church on the back of supporting missionaries. Because when we're about God's work, he's about us. Right? And he said, yes, I am just out for your money to give it to missions. He said, my job is to pick your pockets for missions. And I love that heart. But people say, oh, they're just out for my money. They're all hypocrites. Oh, I've seen the dirty parts of the church and the parts of the church that if anybody else saw it, they wouldn't be a part of it either. And we could say the same thing about money. You know, we look at that $5 bill and we could say, it's nasty. If I gave you a piece of paper and I said, that has 3,000 types of bacteria, possibly diphtheria, MRSA, E. coli, on just a piece of paper, you would throw it down immediately. But what's the difference here? It's about what's printed on the paper. It's about what the creator, the maker of that $5 bill says it's worth. Are you hearing me? It's about what the creator says it's worth. And if you read the scriptures, you start to see what Jesus sees in the church. Have you ever, you probably don't raise your hand on this one, but have you ever had a friend who is going to get married, right? And you see their fiance and you're like, oh, okay. Interesting choice, my friend. But then you start to hear them talk about that person. They say, oh, he just loves me so well. You have no idea how caring and how tender he is. You have no idea how honoring he is, how loving he is. And all you're seeing is like, you know, jacked up face. Looks like he got hit by a Mack truck. But when you start to read the scriptures, you'll see what Jesus sees in his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, it says, it's talking about men and women. It's talking about a man and his wife. And it says then about Jesus and his church, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Let me read that one more time. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, that's how he sees his church. That's how he sees his bride. He doesn't see all the faults. He doesn't see all the flaws. He doesn't see all the nastiness and dirtiness and ugliness that so many people want to point out. No. We said about money that the creator of the money gets to say what it's worth. And so if Jesus established his church and he said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if he's the one who said, it's holy and blameless without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish, then that's the actual value of his church. And we need to start seeing the church in the same way. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. So that means that we get to see through the eyes of Christ, right? And we can look around and see the flaws and the wrinkles and the blemishes. Or we can choose to look through the eyes of Christ at the church and say, you know what? I realize that there might be some faults. I realize that right now you're not looking so great. I realize that there is some hypocrisy. There might be some idolatry and every other idolatry out there. But I see you without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. I see you, church, as holy and blameless. See, our ministry is to love on the church. That's how I view church mobilization, is literally the church sending the church to love on the church. That's, we're the loving on the church wing of US, AGUS missions. And you may think, oh, that's because, you know, he grew up in church, was a nice little church boy, and you know, has only experienced nice churches and never seen a church split and never seen anybody do anything wrong. I'll tell you, it's the exact opposite. I've probably seen more terrible church things than most of you in here. But that didn't turn me from the church. That turned me to the church. Let me say that again. Seeing all the wrinkles and blemishes didn't turn me from the church. It turned me to the church. And it turned me to say, you know what? The church is better than this. See, Jesus said, I want to present the church to myself without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. Just like when you wash yourself in the shower, you want to get rid of the, well, you can't get rid of some of the wrinkles and blemishes. The older I get, the more I wish I could, but but you don't just walk into the shower and stand there, right, and hope that you come out clean. No. You use your body to wash your body. You use your hand to wash your body, right? And it's the same thing. God has to use his church to wash his church. He has to use his church to help present the church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so if you leave the church thinking, oh, that's what it is right now, then you're part of the problem. But instead of, I'll tell you, I've been lied on. I've been hurt. I've seen terrible, terrible things in the church. But instead of saying, all right, I'm done, I said, you know what? I'm going to be a conduit of the Holy Spirit to present the church to Jesus without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. I'm going to help wash the church. See, the Bible says right before this in Ephesians, he's washing his bride through the washing of water through the word. It says that the word will clean up the church. And so I'm helping. I decided to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. And that's not to lift myself up. It's to call you into it as well. How many of y'all are married in here? I think I just saw a man have to ask his wife if they were married. An older guy, hey, we still married, babe? Yeah, I think so. How many of you would put up with it if I told you, you know, I love you, but I just hate your wife? And I just went on and on and on about how much I hate her. You said your name's Richard, right? And what's your wife's name? Sorry? Candelaria? Yeah. Terry? Oh, okay. What if I told you, brother, I just love you, but man, I hate Terry. And I started going on and on and on about, because you decked me, right? It'd be two hits. You hit me, be hitting the floor. Because you wouldn't put up with that. But yet we think that we can tell God, we can sing songs all day. Oh, God, I love you, I love you. And then we can go on Facebook and talk about how much we hate the church. Let's just have an altar call right now. You can't love God and hate his church. Let me say that one more time for the ones in the back. You can't love God and hate his church. Either you love God, so you love his church, or you hate the church, which means that you hate God. I know that's a little bit tough to hear, especially if you've had a hard time with the church. And that's okay. God brings healing. God can bring you healing. And the solution is not, well, I'll distance myself and distance makes the heart grow fonder. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. No, sometimes when you get away from something, you get used to your new lifestyle without it, right? I travel quite a bit, and I'm in hotel rooms alone, you know, out raising funds and meeting pastors and all that. And don't worry, I'm stepping softly. Every once in a while, it can be like, you know what? This is kind of nice. I've got a bed all to myself. I get to choose what's on the TV. I don't have anybody yelling at me like my daughter. And she's in this phase right now where every time she sees me, she just comes up and punches me in the gut. She's 7 years old. I haven't been punched in the gut in a couple days. This is kind of nice. And in reality, we might think, well, you know, I've been hurt by the church, so I'm just taking some time off. Well, eventually you'll start saying, you know what? This is kind of nice. Don't have to get up on Sunday mornings. I don't have to come in and see people. I can just stay in my pajamas. I can watch online. Can we turn on the AC or something? It's hot in here. No, it's the opposite. God heals through you pushing deeper in and becoming more a part of the church. Because the more that you love on the church, the more you'll love the church. God will start to work on your heart as you're serving, as you're getting involved in your life groups or connection groups or whatever you guys have here. As you come early to service and start to talk with people that you wouldn't normally talk to. You stay late after service and you give some people hugs and you tell them what's going on in your life and have them tell you what's going on in their life. That's how God heals you. As you go serve another church that maybe you don't know any of them, it's even beyond your connection, person to person. It's, you know what? I don't know these people. I don't know this pastor. I don't know any of them. I don't know what's going on here. But Jesus, it's your church, so I'm going to serve it. You know, I've met with probably hundreds of pastors now, just itinerating. We've been going at this since September, raising our budget, and we're now, praise God, at 52.5%. Our goal is to be at 100% by the end of this calendar year. But I've never been a lead pastor of a church, but I feel like I'm accumulating lots of knowledge and wisdom from meeting with these pastors. And I've had crazy, crazy experiences. But this pastor of this Congolese and Rwandan refugee church, his name is Pastor Emon Kajabiga. I think I'm pronouncing that right. He's a phenomenal guy. Man, you want to talk about seeing ugliness in the church. He's Congolese and Rwandan, meaning he grew up in the Congo. And if you've seen Hotel Rwanda or you lived through watching the Rwandan genocide on TV. When he saw that happen, he felt the Lord tell him to move to Rwanda from his comfortable place in the Congo to bring racial reconciliation to the church there during and after a genocide. I was like, bro, I've got nothing to say to you. Like, I need to just be learning from you. But I won't tell some of the stories that he's told about the ugliness that he saw, about races turning against each other and killing each other, even within the church. You want to talk about ugly? He's seen ugly. And he came out with a smile on his face saying God is good, saying that he believed in the church and he believed in planting churches. But I was meeting with this pastor, and one thing that I do is I come in and assess the situation, and then I help devise a game plan. And I help because the churches are responsible for buying materials. And then we bring in volunteer help to complete the project. And so I'm meeting with him, and I start working up numbers. You know, I'm going down the list of what all we're going to need to finish this project. And it's adding up quickly, as some of you are familiar with if you've ever done anything in construction or remodeling. And eventually I'm like, brother, it's looking like it may be about $10,000 to $12,000 to do this project for materials. And I said that kind of timidly, like, these are Congolese and Rwandan refugees. Like, he literally greets people off of the airplane when they first come in. He told me about one young man who had never seen electricity before he came to the U.S. because he had lived 21 years in a refugee camp. And I'm telling him, your church needs to come up with $10,000 to $12,000. And he said, okay, no problem. We'll have it by mid-June. What? Some churches, I've literally had a church of Americans, you know, I told them, okay, it looks like it's going to be about $2,500. And they said, I don't know how we're going to come up with that. And a church of Congolese and Rwandan refugees tells me, yeah, $10,000 or $12,000. And we met with him yesterday. He's like, yeah, we had a meeting. We took it all up and we have it sitting on our account. And so I said, I don't remember how I put it. I think that I said it with some sort of tact, but I I hope that I did. But I somehow I came around to, brother, how are you going to come up with that money? And he said, easy. We need $10,000, $12,000. I'll tell each member of my church, each family must give $500. And if you're a single, you may give $250. You may give more, no one may give less. What if Pastor Devin came back in a couple weeks and he was like, you know what? I see a vision for renovations, which I think you guys have gone through some renovations here, right? Yeah. And he said, each family must give $500. If you're single, you may give $250. You may give more, but no one may give less. I told him, brother, don't your people complain about that? He said, No, sir. My people do not complain. I said, if you said that at a white church, you wouldn't have no church left. They'd all be gone. And he said, no, when we bought this building, I told each family, I told the congregation, each of you must give $1,500. If you are single, you may give $800. You may give more, but no one may give less. And he said, and they did it. And we bought this building. And I just, that had me reeling for a while. Like, why is it that in this African culture, and from what I understand, this is very common. Very common. I've heard of missionaries who go to Africa, and people will hand them money before the service and say, this is to put in the offering. Everyone is expected to put something in. Because they'll have the offering basket at the front, and they'll dance to the offering basket, each person through the rows, and they'll each put in something. It's expected. What if we dance to the offering basket? Instead, it's like we're asking you to cut off your left leg and give it, and you're just putting $5 in the offering basket. Well, I'm not here to talk about giving. Missionaries probably shouldn't do that. But I was like, Lord, how is it that they can tell their people, not ask, but tell them, you must give. And we feel like we're begging for scraps like a dog when we ask the church to give anything. And I kind of felt the Lord say to me, it's because they actually view their church as their family. See, in the American church, when somebody asks us to do something, you know, hey, could you sweep up in here? Could you teach the kids? It feels more like we just went to McDonald's, got done with our meal, and one of the workers came up and said, hey, would you mind mopping for us? Because we come just to get, just to receive, you know? Hey, look, I came in here for a meal. That's it. Don't ask me to do anything. We expect to be served, not to serve. That's what consumerism is, right? But in your family, if I'll just use you guys, you seem like you're tough and you can take it. If you were like, you know what? Things are a little bit tight this month. Babe, can you just give up the Starbucks just till the end of the month? Could you just hold off on that just till the end of the month? Could you imagine if she said, no, that's not what I signed up for, and she was gone because you asked her to give. Because you asked her to give up something. Because the family needed it. But see, that's how we treat the church a lot of times. It's more like a fast food joint. It's more like a transactional thing where, okay, I'll just come and receive and receive. But if you ask me to give, if you ask me to participate, if you ask me to be a part of it, I'm gone. If you ask me to do any form of sacrifice, I'm gone. Could you imagine if your family ran that way? No, because your family would be gone immediately. Because being part of a family means sacrifice. Any single people in here, you need to know that getting married means sacrifice in one form or another. Being a child, you know, when you're a little baby, you don't sacrifice much. You have all your needs met. But then as you get older, the older you get, the more mature you get, we expect you to sacrifice your needs for somebody else's, for the needs of the family. Right? I'm not going to change your diaper no more. Right? Okay, I need to go potty. Okay, well, you're going to have to wait just a minute. Right? Well, I'm hungry. Okay, well, you're going to have to wait just a minute. And as you get older and older, you don't even say those things anymore. Because you've learned to sacrifice your own needs for the needs of the family. And see, I realized that this African church was teaching me about the church family really being family. Because each of them heard, even though they probably have next to nothing, some of them are still living on the 6 months of income that the U.S. government gives them when they come here. They're living on very little. But when the church says, we have a need, they say, how much, how do I give? And you know what? It's not just the African church. I want to read to you Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. This is the first century church. This happened right after Pentecost. It happens in the same chapter as Pentecost. Maybe the two are related in some way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Sometimes we want to just take out that last verse, that last sentence there, right? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, and just tack it on to our story. And leave all the rest for the first century church, right? But it says here, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I'm not asking you to sell your house, to sell your car, to give your car to somebody who needs it. The Holy Spirit might ask you to. I'm not going to. If that breaks your mold, then you should read the Bible a little bit more. Gosh. But what I am asking you is, when was the last time that you gave up a little bit of your time to talk with somebody about how their day was? That's an easy one. When was the last time that you saw your brother or sister in the church in need and you said, you know what? We don't have much money this month. It's stretching pretty thin. But you know what? I'll meet that need. I don't care what it means for my pocketbook, because I see your need. When was the last time that you said, you know what? I'm really busy, but I see that The church needs some maintenance done. We need some light bulbs replaced. We need the kids taken care of. We need the youth group needs a youth sponsor. He said, you know what? I'm busy, but I'll make a sacrifice because this is my family. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to be part of your church. Lord, we thank you that you have adopted us into the family of God. Lord, that we're adopted as sons and daughters. God, and that we're not adopted just to be your children, but to be part of a family. Lord, that if we're sons and daughters, it's not just about our relationship to you, it's about our relationship to each other as well. Lord, we thank you for your church. Lord, we thank you that even though we see the flaws, we see the faults, Lord, that you see us together as holy and blameless without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. Help us to see your church that way. Lord, and help us not just to see your church that way, but to help make your church that way. Lord, challenge us. We thank you for the challenge you've presented us today. Lord, I ask that you would continue to challenge us into deeper relationship, not just with you, but with one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we've been adopted into a family. Lord, thank you for the ability to sacrifice and to give for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.